We want to welcome all of you again. Appreciate Pastor Tony's words and welcome. We'll say welcome again to our Sunday meeting at Brunswick Baptist Church. And as I often say, there's a phrase about eating your own words. And so as I often say, if you are the person who crawled in here today, then you crawled into the right place. And so at our home, it seems many folks are crawling around saying, my family. And so I was the one who crawled in here today. And so I hope you'll keep my wife and children in prayers. And I have escaped long enough to make it to this meeting. And keep us in your prayers as well. And so appreciate seeing you today. Those of you who are visiting, appreciate you being here. We hope you find a warm welcome. And ask you to take the Bible and turn once again to the Old Testament, to the book of Judges. Book of Judges, and last time we studied the life of Gideon. We looked in chapters 6, 7, and 8, and today we'll look at what happened with one of Gideon's sons in chapter 9, and what that meant for Israel. And read here in just a moment in Judges chapter 9, but before we look here at this passage in Judges 9, wanted to share a bit of a news story here that came out this week, and I think you'll understand shortly why this is relevant to the message today. This news story, maybe you caught wind of it if you read the paper. It happened in Virginia, but picked up by the Washington Post, national paper, and then it became national news. And occasionally we mention things in here, not because we stand up and preach the newspaper, but because we realize, you and I, we don't live in a bubble. We don't live in some kind of a vacuum. The things that happen in the world around us, they do affect us. And we want to be able to think biblically, think as Christians about the things that happen in the world. And this story ran in the October 14th edition of the Washington Post and also picked up there by a local television station in Virginia, WJLA. And so a delegate in the state legislature in Northern Virginia reintroduced a bill that could potentially become the state law in Virginia. The paper reports that the bill would expand the definition of child abuse to include inflicting physical or mental injury on children due to their gender identity or sexual orientation and changes related to that. And so if you look at the actual text of the bill, it was written in 2020, it would define abuse as a felony violation if a parent or other person responsible for a minor neglects or refuses to provide care necessary for his health. And so we're talking about what's typically called here gender-affirming care. I think some of you have heard that. When a boy decides they want to transition to become a female, or a girl decides she wants to transition to become a male, gender-affirming care is it's typically called now. And the local television station there interviewed the delegate who wrote this piece of legislation there in Virginia and asked the legislature for some clarification on this point. So the reporter asked this assemblywoman in Virginia, quote, what could the penalties be if the investigation concludes that a parent is not affirming of their LGBTQ child? What could the consequences be? So the legislator quoted, well, we first have to complete an investigation. It could be a felony. It could be a misdemeanor, but we know that CPS, that's Child Protective Services, could charge some with these crimes. Also, CPS charges could harm your employment, could harm their education, because nowadays many people do a CPS database search before offering employment. And then the reporter there from local television said, what do you tell those parents who might be learning about this bill who don't feel like they want to necessarily affirm what their children are feeling when it comes to their sexual orientation or gender identity? The legislator answered the question, quote, I've been asked that question by knocking on doors. The Bible says to accept everyone for who they are, so that's what I tell them when they ask me that question, and that's what I will continue to tell people. Now, the Washington Post noted that the party leaders in the state of Virginia said that this bill would not get a hearing, but the delegate herself went on television, confirmed to local media, that if a parent, under this bill as it's written, would not affirm their child in changing their gender identity or sexual orientation, Then Child Protective Services would investigate. Could be a felony, could be a misdemeanor crime, could make you unemployable just based on having that investigation with CPS. Also, again, just to back to the answer, if parents do not agree with this, if they do not believe that they're abusing their children by not affirming them, well, according to the delegate in Virginia, quote, the Bible says to accept everyone for who they are. Now, why would you bring up a piece of news like that today? I'm saying, why would I do that? Well, we can see here at the outset what's going on. It ought to grieve us that these types of conversations are even happening in our country. And we've spoken about this in here before. We understand that God himself has made this sacred choice for people about whether they'll be male or female. The Bible's clear about that. And so we don't have the autonomy to make those kinds of distinctions about things that have already been decided for us. Bible-believing Christians understand that. We're not debating that this morning. But beyond that, we'll just ask the question, does this surprise you? Is this surprising? Is it surprising to us, to you and I, that anymore in a state like Virginia, a legislator has moved to criminalize parents who won't affirm their child if they want to alter their biological sex? Does that kind of thing shock us anymore? So think about that, and we'll look here in Judges 9 and see some events here in Israel. It seems shocking to us, but we don't get any indication that anyone else in Israel thought that much about it or that they were shocked by it. I was talking with somebody this morning before Sunday school. They said they were reading through Judges and said they got to some things in the latter part of the book. You're thinking particularly this chapter, chapter 17 and on. And you read it and you say, I'm shocked that this is even in the Bible. But it is. And we said this before about Judges. As we approach this book, there's things that we read. It might surprise us. So we're careful to consider that when we come to the Bible, we're reading God's Word. And we have this record here that's true. So we can always read these Old Testament narratives, knowing that they're given to us by God, who's consistent, unchanging, and unchangeable. And so as we read here, we want to discern that there are things that God has always hated, and there are things that God has always loved and commanded and said are right. And so we look for that truth here today when we read Judges 9. And you look at the setting here, setting for this story, Judges chapter 9, quite simple to understand. We'll read here beginning in verse 1. Then Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's brothers and spoke with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember that I am your own flesh and bone. And so we're looking here at this period after Gideon. We saw there in chapter 7 how he exercised great faith in the face of his own fear. We saw that over and over. He was afraid, but the Lord met him, and he exercised faith, and the Lord used him to deliver Israel from the Midianites. And then you've got 40 years of peace. And we read there in chapter 8, verse 33, you can look right up the page, that as soon as Gideon was dead, Israel went right back into their idols and made one Baal-berith, their god, the Bible says. And so here in chapter 9, one of the sons of Gideon, one of the 70 sons that he had, named Abimelech, called the son of Jerubbaal there, another name that the Bible has for Gideon. Abimelech went to his mother's family and said, tell the men of Shechem, here's something for them to consider. Which one is better? To be ruled by all the sons of Gideon, all 70 of them, having some kind of a claim as our father was this judge, or by just one man? Verse 3 says it. For the men of Shechem, their heart was inclined to follow him, Abimelech, because he was their brother. And so not unlike what we might see today, we see that this guy has the pedigree of a leader from his father, and we men of Shechem stick together. That was their inclination. They say he's one of us, and so here they make Abimelech kind of their leader. And you'll notice here at the beginning, there's no mention of God, no mention of God raising up a judge. It doesn't seem that they're even oppressed at this time to where they would need a military leader. No mention of God here at all. Until we come here to verse number 4, so they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-berith. with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men, and they followed him. So you do get a mention of some type of God, just not the God of the Bible, not the God of Israel, there in verse 4. The men of Shechem make Abimelech their ruler. They go into their temple there, and they stake him with some money, take money out of the idol's temple. And what was the first thing that Abimelech does after getting paid from the idol temple? Well, he hires reckless, worthless men, the Bible says in verse 5. Says that he went up to his father's house. Again, Gideon was his dad, remember. And the Bible says there that he killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left because he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, all of Beth Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king besides the terebinth tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. And so that's what we get here, six verses in to Judges chapter 9. You've got Gideon's son who goes to some of his countrymen there in this place called Shechem and says, now there's 70 of us, wouldn't you rather just have one to be the leader? Sure. How about you stake me out of the money in our idol's temple? Okay. And then he goes and kills his brothers. And that's what you get here. And don't forget that this all happened in a place called Shechem. We'll come back to that. And you get something very interesting here, not something we get always in the Old Testament. You get this parable here, beginning in verse 7, goes all the way through verse 20. Typically something we think we only see in the gospel records, a parable. Let's just read this here, make sense of what's happening. Remember, Gideon's youngest son, it's a man named Jotham. It seems he escaped somehow when the other 68 brothers were being murdered. And so the Bible says in verse 7 that they told Jotham, he went up and stood on top of Mount Gerizim. So he's lifting up his voice and he's shouting out to the men of Shechem. He says in verse 7, listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. Verse 8, the trees once went forth to anoint a king over them. And they said to the olive tree, reign over us. But the olive tree said to them, should I cease giving my oil, with which they honor God and men, and go to sway over trees? Then the tree said to the fig tree, you come and reign over us. But the fig tree said to them, should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit and go to sway over trees? Then the tree said to the vine, you come and reign over us. But the vine said to them, should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and men, and go to sway over trees? Then all the trees said to the bramble, you come and reign over us. And the bramble said to the trees, if in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. And then he says in verse 16, now therefore, if you have acted in truth and sincerity in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house and have done to him as he deserves, for my father fought for you, risked his life, and delivered you out of the hand of Midian, but you have risen up against my father's house this day, killed his 70 sons on the stone, and made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If then you have acted in truth and sincerity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Milo, and let fire come from the men of Shechem and from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech. Pretty interesting. Now, what's the point of a little parable like this about trees? We see Gideon's youngest son here. Somehow he escapes getting murdered by his older brother here, and he stakes out this spot where he's a little bit elevated on this mountain so he can shout down to all the men of Shechem this parable. Funny story, right? The trees went out to choose a king. They first asked the olive tree, hey, come and reign over us. Olives, part of the diet there in the promised land. Olive oil, a staple for all that they did. And the olive tree said, no, I'm not going to give that up to be your king. And then the trees asked the fig tree, and fig's important fruit, another staple in Israel. And the fig tree said, no, I decline being the king. And then they asked the vine, of course, the fruit of the vine being the grape, something that they could use wine and purify water and eat the grapes and so on and so forth, make medicine from that. And the vine said, no. And then the trees asked the bramble, Now the bramble, we understand, not really a tree at all. Rather, just a useless bush that yields no fruit. Nothing of value like the other trees. And the bramble in this story said, I'll offer you my shade, which in actual fact, I don't know how many of you have ever looked for a bush on a hot day to sit in the shade of a useless bush. But we don't typically do that. But the offer came here with a warning to the other trees. If you don't come to me, then I'll shoot fire out and devour the entire forest. And so clearly, this man Jotham, laying out a principle here with this little fable that he offers. Notice what he said there in verse 16 and verse 19. If you have acted in truth and sincerity, you mark those words in your Bible there, truth and sincerity. In other words, if you've acted rightly in truth, Abimelech and Shechem, by making this man your king who just slaughtered all of Gideon's sons, then you can rejoice. Nothing to worry about. Just rejoice in Abimelech, and he can rejoice in you. But if not, if what you have done is not in accordance with truth, if it's not sincerely right, then realize that you've allowed a bramble bush to rule over you. And beware the fire that will come out from each of you and devour the other. That's the setting for this story. And most of us could probably say, I have not really read this in my devotion lately, right? This doesn't get the play that something like the Good Samaritan gets, right? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. We don't typically teach this on a flannel graph in Sunday school, right? This doesn't look so good on a flannel graph. But again, this is what we're reading here, Judges 9 in God's Word. That's the setting. You see, the murder of Gideon's sons in Shechem and a parable spoken against Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the story here, it goes for the rest of the chapter. You can look down at your Bible and see that. It's quite a long chapter. 57 verses, we have it. The story is not complicated at all. We won't take the time to read every verse, but not a complicated story. From verse 22 down to verse 55, you see what happened with all of these people. For the first 3 years, everything seems okay. It says, after Abimelech had reigned over Israel 3 years, so far so good. Verse 23, very interesting there, because you get your very first mention of God in the entire chapter of Him doing anything or being called upon. You see it there. It says, God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. And so it's not that people are putting their idols away. It's not that they're actually even seeking God. Rather, God just asserts His sovereignty over the entire situation. The Bible says He sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. Imagine that. Everything is fine, and then one day, nobody's okay. Nobody's happy. Everyone is ill with everybody else. This wasn't just because of something trivial. Not just that the food was burned or the weather was bad. No. The God that everyone had forgotten about and nobody was listening to just asserted His sovereignty over the affairs of men. And the men of Shechem began to set ambushes against Abimelech. And in verse 26, we get another character comes in here. It says, now Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his brother. So here's another man introducing the story. And from verse 29 down, he begins to turn the heart of the people of Shechem away from Abimelech. This man named Gaal says that he can do it better. And why should this guy rule over us anyway? And you could read it there. For the rest of the chapter, the fight is on. Fight is on for the rest of the chapter. A man named Zebul tells Gaal to fight against Abimelech. And in verse 39, Abimelech defeats this man. And in the verses after that, Abimelech goes out to the fields of Shechem. And he slaughters the people out in the fields. And he goes to the city and he fights and kills the people there. And at this point, you can see him as a character. He's just on a rampage. The men of Shechem entered into the tower for shelter. And verse 48, you can notice it there. Verse 48. Then Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bough from the trees and took it and laid it on his shoulder. Then he said to the people who were with him, what you have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done. And so He cuts a tree branch down, says, "Everybody else with me, you do the same." They take the tree branches, lay them at the bottom of a tower in Shechem, this fortified tower where all the people have went for safety. And Abimelech lights the branches on fire, and the Bible says that he kills about 1,000 men and women, it says, in verse 49. So now, true to the nature of the one who killed all his brothers, he's killing the Shechemites. They're incinerated in this tower. And not content to just kill multitudes of people in Shechem, the Bible says he moves on to the next town. It's a place called Thebez in verse 50. And just like it seems that you're going to get a repeat here of what we just read. Just as the town, again, crowds into a tower to protect itself, and just when Abimelech, in verse number 52, brings out the fire to do the same thing again, set the place on fire and burn everyone in the tower, yet verses 53 here, it says, "But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull." Then he called quickly to a young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, 'A woman has killed me.'" So his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man to his place. And so you see it there in verse 55, just like that, it's over. It's over. Everybody just goes home, really. Story's over. The Shechemites were burned alive. Now these folks, looking at the same fate, until an unnamed woman drops a stone off of a tower and crushes Abimelech's skull. And when the people who followed him saw that, just go to the house. It's over. All that for nothing, just like that. That's where you and I, again, we narrated this story, right? 55 verses, Judges 9, it's where you and I can look at this and say, now what are we even looking at here? I mean, really, why is this story even in the book of Judges? Let's mention a few things here, just briefly. I mentioned earlier, not to forget that all of this took place in a place called Shechem. Shechem was an area right in the heart of Israel, between Galilee and Jerusalem. In Genesis 12, Abraham pitched his tent in Shechem when he first came and started the journey through the Promised Land in Canaan. And in Genesis chapter 35, Jacob was journeying back through the Promised Land. He left Uncle Laban's, got his two wives, got his children, got all his servants and everything with him. And when he got to Shechem, that's where the Lord spoke to him and said, "Go to Bethel and rededicate yourself to me." And it was in Shechem that Jacob, in Genesis 35, buried all the idols, called them out from his camp, buried them under a tree there in Shechem. Went to Bethel, rededicated himself to the Lord. This is what I'd like for you to do. Would you turn back just a few pages? Look with me in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. We'll notice what the Bible says here just a few pages back in Joshua chapter 24. We're looking here right before this period of Judges began. When we began this series, we started preaching just a few verses here in Joshua 24 to set up some context for all that we read in Judges. And you read here, Joshua chapter 24, verse number 1, it says, "Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God." So here we are at Shechem, a few generations before, and Joshua recounts all their history, beginning with Abraham. That goes down through verse 13, 14. That's what I want you to do. They're here in Shechem. Look with me down in verse 14. Let's just read something here. Joshua tells them, "Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwell in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. Look at verse 19. But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." So Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve Him." And they said, "We are witnesses." Now therefore, he said, "Put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel." Verse 24, and the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And we took a few moments there to get this whole picture here. They're in the promised land, getting ready to go to their inheritance in a place called Shechem. And Joshua says, "Remember what God did for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember how He brought your fathers through Egypt, preserved our nation, brought you through the Red Sea, fed you with manna from heaven." Right? "A cloud pillar by day and fire by night. He guided you. And now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve the Lord." And you get this back and forth. "We will serve the Lord." Joshua said, "He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. If you forsake Him, He'll consume you. Put away your idols." They say, "No, no, no. We will serve the Lord. Promise. We'll obey." And you just read it there in verse 25. They made a covenant that day in Shechem that they would always serve the Lord, forsake other gods. And the words were written down, becoming the very words of God that you have in your hands this morning, that I have. We just read it. And a stone was set up as a witness to the covenant to obey God in Shechem. And now you come back with me to Judges chapter number 9. Abimelech shows up in this place called Shechem. He murders dozens of his own brothers, convinces the people there to make him their own little king, and they go to the temple of a strange god in Shechem, named Baal-berith, to help pay the wages of the slaughter. So can you see what has happened here? You see what we're talking about? In the very place where Israel promised that they would follow Him, trust the Lord in sincerity and truth, the people were living in that very place with an idol, living totally without sincerity and truth. So ironic here that little brother Jotham in this parable mentions truth and sincerity. Same things that Joshua said. Not because those things really figure into this story, but because they're totally missing from this story. We just read there in Joshua 24, they set up a large stone as a memorial, their pledge to obey God. Think about that. The stone would have been large enough and so prominently placed that people would see it often. I mean, that's the point of a memorial, right? Last week when Brother Brandon and Sister Julia was with us, praise the Lord, they got to come here and spend the time with us. We drove them to Vermont. And so we're driving past Bennington. And I said, "You can look over here on your right and you can see on top of this hill the Bennington Battle Monument, this memorial." And she said, "Oh, that was from a battle, right?" "Yes, the Revolutionary War, my British sister." "Oh, what happened there?" You probably don't want to know, okay? Don't worry about it. Brandon can tell you later. I mean, that is the point of a memorial, right? You see something, and it's supposed to remind you, hey, there was a battle in Bennington. The Green Mountain Boys came, beat the Redcoats. We have freedom. Thank the Lord for that, right? It's the point of a memorial. And there's a memorial in Shechem, and people would walk by that stone for decades, over 100 years at this point. But somewhere along the line, brothers and sisters, Nobody remembered what the stone stood for. What is this memorial here? Nobody bothered to check God's word, to look in his law and read it and remember the truth that they promised to obey. That one where they said, yes, we're witnesses against ourselves this day. We will serve the Lord. No idols here. Nobody bothered to read the word and see what they had said. And for all we know, they walked past the stone every time they went to bow down and sacrifice to an idol. Hey, what's that rock there for? The big rock. Beats me. I have no idea. And that's why you have a story like this placed in the heart of the book of Judges. To let us know that when people walk away from sincerity and truth, there's really no limit to the kind of evil that can happen. Now, is this shocking? I mean, again, this is not a kind of a story you make and put on a flannel graph and teach boys and girls, right? Our boys and girls in the class back here, they're actively going through the Bible, and it's a 3-year cycle. I would be a little surprised if I went back there one Sunday morning and they're learning about Abimelech burning 1,000 people up in a tower. Again, that just doesn't play right. Good Samaritan, I like that bit. This is a little bit different. A little shocking to read that in the Bible, right? But you know, I would say that's no more shocking than the news we read at the beginning of this message. That in America, we have wandered so far away from truth that people now want to make it a crime if you won't let your child transition their gender. Well, how did that happen? That people in America, we want to make this a crime. How did that happen? And there's a many other things we could mention, right? Well, it happens slowly, happens over time, as one generation makes its choice. And the next generation makes its choice. But now totally uninterested in truth. Until you get to the point where someone reads a story like Judges 9 and says, how awful, where was God in all this? And that's a great question, and the answer is that he's hardly mentioned at all. You read all through Judges 9, you pretty much find no mention of God except when he just sovereignly asserts his authority to bring about what he wants to happen. That's part of the problem. He's hardly mentioned at all. You see, God's almighty power, most gloriously displayed in his mercy, in his grace. That's why you get the fullest picture of God and who he is and so many of these miracles we read in the Gospels. When you see the Son of God, the God the Son, break into the world and show the grace of God, calling people to repent and believe and healing them and being gracious. But when it comes to wickedness, all he has to do is just take his hand off the brake. And people who are by nature children of wrath, eventually we just reap what we sow. We just can't help ourselves. Here in this story, the people, they set traps, they double-cross each other, and Jotham's parable comes true. The bramble really did consume the other trees with fire. And that's how we can read in verse number 56 and see the end of this story. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers, and all the evil of the men of Shechem. God returned on their own heads. And on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. God is holy and just, and he always makes sure to repay wickedness. And so those of us, you and I, who are on this side of the Bible, we're not living in Judges 9. We're on this side of the cross. Those of us who know the truth of the gospel, those of us who have believed into the Lord Jesus, we know that God has dealt with our wickedness at the cross. Thank God for that. That Jesus died in our place and satisfied the wrath of God by his grace, the innocent for the guilty. That's why you and I, we look at something like this and it repulses. We say, it makes me want to hate my sin. That's why we say we love our Savior, because he dealt with our sin. That's why you and I, we commit ourselves anew and afresh to being people of the truth. You see what we're saying here? And this plays out in so many different ways every day. So many different ways. It's not just something that happens on a news story, something that we read in a paper. Let me read something to you. We got an email that came in not that long ago, back in the summer. Email came to the church, okay? Came through our website, contact form. Occasionally people do that. They'll submit contact or request information about the church on our website. And so back in the summer, we got this email, and this is what it said. We are a lesbian couple who moved here and looking for an accepting Baptist church. Do you accept gay members? That was the whole content of the email. We are a lesbian couple who moved here and looking for an accepting Baptist church. Do you accept gay members? That came to my email account. So if you were me, what would you do? How do you answer something like that? You understand what we're saying here? How do you answer that? This is what I wrote to them. Thanks for writing to us. We extend a warm invitation to you to visit Brunswick Baptist Church. Our service time is 10:30 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Related to your question, it's the biblical conviction of the church that the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news for all people. That Jesus died on the cross to pay for sins, that he rose from the grave. We believe that a person is brought into a right relationship with God through repentance and faith in the person and work of Jesus. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Acts 20, 21. This is the content of our message that we preach and teach every week without fail. We believe that when a person repents from sin and trusts Christ, they accept the Bible as his authoritative truth and submit to the lordship of Christ. This would include repenting of all personal sin and allowing the Lord to help us in our struggle against ongoing sin in our lives. As such, our biblical conviction is that we do not affirm adultery, fornication, pornography, homosexuality, or polygamy. Although some members may occasionally struggle with such sin, we do not affirm it. Rather, we believe that the message of the gospel and the sanctifying work of God can help us to forsake these sins and many more and live holy lives that are pleasing to God. If you'd like to discuss the gospel or share more about your life, please contact us, or better still, join us for a service on Sunday. Do you understand what I'm trying to convey to you? We can look in Judges 9. And see what happens when truth and sincerity are gone. It's gone. And I could stand up and say, you know, the Washington Post carried this article, or this was on Fox News or NPR or CNN, and this is what's happening in the world today. Brothers and sisters, there are 1,000 little ways and situations where truth and the need to stand for it will come home to you and I in our house, in our church. And so what do we do? Say, God help us to be people of the truth. So that when somebody goes on television, or if they even stood up in a church and said something like, quote, the Bible says to accept everyone for who they are. So that's what I tell them when they ask me the question. That's what I will continue to tell people. Someone who knows Jesus, loves his word, can stand up and say, no, that's absolutely not what the Bible says. Our Lord loved publicans and sinners. Thank God for that. But he didn't just accept them for who they were. He called them to repent and believe and take up their cross and follow him. That's what being a Christian is. And so I'll just say to you today, are you following him? Are you walking in sincerity and truth? God help us, guide our thinking about this so that when we hear things, when we read, when you watch the news, I've talked with you, some of you lately, to just watch the news. I mean, you almost need therapy after you watch the news for an hour. Brother, we ask the Lord to guide our thoughts about these things and not let our thoughts be guided by everything that just comes about. May the Lord guide us and help us as we think through these things in sincerity and truth. Let's pray together, may we? Father, we thank you for what you've done for us. We so appreciate your word. And Lord, sometimes the things we read in it just shock us. Difficult for us to understand what happened or even why you let it happen, but we know that you're in control. And we know that you don't do things against your nature, Lord. You don't act in a way that would be displeasing to you or violate who you are. And so, Lord, help us to behave that way as well. Help us to be people who love you. And because we love you, we love your truth. Lord, we understand that the truth is in Jesus, as you've told us. And so, Lord, help us to draw near to you and to be people who are not afraid to sincerely stand for what we believe and speak the truth in love. Lord, we all need help with this. And so guide our thinking about these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.